If you don't have a handout yet, there's one back there on the Christ, the foundation stone. We're looking at some practical metaphors that pertain to Jesus Christ and his part in salvation, sanctification in the believer's life. I'll read this intro while you're getting that. One of the key metaphors which describes the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. For those who believe upon him for salvation, Christ is the foundation stone, providing security and stability. For those who reject him, he's a stumbling stone and a smiting stone who will grind them to powder. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? Now, this is a metaphor it's easy to understand. If you know anything about building, you know that the foundation, in a sense, is the most important part of the building. In this building, originally, the architectural designer, he wanted the footer to be on original soil. So we went to great lengths to do that. Cut back into this hill, Ray did, with a dozer. And so it's on original soil. And you want it to be solid, right? And now you might have seen a building before that didn't have a good foundation. Maybe it didn't go below the frost line, 42 inches in northeastern Ohio. And so you get cracks in the walls because it wasn't laid right. You could have a house that's just beautiful, but if it's on the sand and the floods come, it'll come tumbling down. And so it's the same way in a person's life. You can live your life. You can think, pretty good life. Done pretty good. Done the best I could. But in the end, when the judgment comes, it'll all come crumbling down if it isn't on the foundation, Jesus Christ. So let's look at, first of all, the Old Testament in Isaiah 28:16. I have it quoted here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now let's go through this point by point. This is a key passage. This, of course, would apply to Israel, but I wouldn't say it just applies to Israel. It applies to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a sure foundation. Now notice, first of all, the Lord has laid this foundation. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a lot of people trying to lay some sort of foundation out there, or they're trying to base their life on something, some philosophy, or maybe it's their good works or their religion. But there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. Jonah 2:9 says, and Jonah became convinced about this, salvation is of the Lord. And Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. So God is the author of salvation. God has laid this stone. Jesus is the foundation stone. We know that because this passage is quoted in the New Testament, which we'll see. Now, the Lord laid it in Zion, Jerusalem, a stone, a tried stone. The thought there is a proven stone. God tests things that he uses. He does that with men today. Jesus was tested in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Think of the suffering that Jesus went through in his life. He was the one eligible to take away our sins on the cross because he was the spotless Lamb of God. All that Satan could throw at him couldn't taint that perfect righteous character. So he's a tried stone. He's not going to fail you when you rest your whole weight on him, so to speak. And then Christ is the precious cornerstone. Notice, a precious cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone is the first stone of the foundation that dictates the lines of the building. And Solomon's temple, they say, I think the one stone might have been something like 38 feet long and 100 tons. It was incredible, the stones that they brought. And so The precious cornerstone, though, has to do with the value of it. And let's go to 1 Peter 2. He's not valuable to everyone. Some people mock him. Those that don't know him use his name in vain. In 1 Peter 2, 7, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, a stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner." So, but to you that believe, he is precious. He's valuable, isn't he? Yeah, that word's used regarding the blood of Christ. We're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then notice the Lord is a sure foundation. Notice back in our passage, Isaiah 28:16, precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. Then the Hebrew is a well-founded and accomplished foundation. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 32:4. This is true of the Lord in his character. This is true of the Lord in his work. He's found well-founded. He's not going to move. In Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. So he is the rock. He is. He himself is the rock. Now we know of Jesus, it says, Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not up and down. No, he's always the same. He's perfect in holiness, perfect in truth, perfect in righteousness. He never changes. And his work is perfect and complete. Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished. The payment for sin was complete. There's nothing to be added to that. You must just rest in what Christ has done, his death for our sins and resurrection. So this is a sure foundation, a well-founded salvation. The Lord laid this foundation. It's tried, it's precious, it's sure. And then finally, here's the application in the latter part of that verse. Those who believe will not make haste, the Hebrew, will not be moved, will stand firm is the thought. You don't have to change your mind on this one. You don't have to recant and, well, I wasn't sure about that. I think there's another avenue of salvation. No, he's the only one, and he's very sure. And so if you believe in him, you won't be moved, is the point here. Christ is the dependable rock to the trusting heart. Security and stability are found in him. So it's great, isn't it, if you understand this, if you believe this, you truly believe this, you have a foundation. Now, let me bring another thought with that foundation. You don't see the foundation, right? It's underneath. You don't really see when a person's trusting Jesus Christ, although you see the effect of it. You see that there is a stability, there is a security. You're going to be able to stand. And the ultimate test will be the final judgment before God. Now, I'd like at this point to look at several psalms here that give application to this. Let's go to Psalm 18. Primary application, of course, is salvation. You must believe on him. Those who believe on him won't be moved. That's salvation. You trust his death for your sins and resurrection. But then there's another application that maybe you could say involves sanctification or victory in your life. And that's trusting him as your source of strength and stability. And a lot of these psalms indicate that. And let's go to Psalm 18:2. So what is our rock? Who are we trusting? Where do we go to find stability? In Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation in my high tower. So you notice that my. In other words, personally I trust him. Personally I'm reaching down to the footer here of the building. I'm trusting in him. You know, God has a way, by the way, of stripping out the props of other things that we might tend to trust in, maybe people that we'd want to trust in, or we'd like the circumstances to be just so. Well, God is just so. He's the foundation, and the faith has to connect there, right? Experientially now, where we're trusting in the Lord, and we're finding He is that rock. He doesn't change. My strength and stability are in Him. Let's go to verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is our rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. So is there any other? No. He's the rock you've got to trust in. Let's go to Psalm 31, 2. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. So you notice there he's seeking it, and sometimes we may be constrained to, we want to, again, go down deep enough in your faith to reach the footer. You're really trusting, you're finding that strength in the Lord. Now let's go to Psalm 40. Seems to be a testimony of David here. Psalm 40, verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now, you could compare that to salvation. Persons in the miry clay. There's no sure footings. Like Isabel Kuhn, she has a little book she wrote, By Searching, and in that book she describes her own salvation. She was an agnostic originally, an English teacher. But then God was showing himself to her, and she talked about the slough of despond, you know, before she got there. And there might be a process. I'm salvation, you know, you're born again, but before you're there, it's shaky ground, isn't it? And you're looking for that rock. Well, Jesus is that rock. Trust him. Let's go to Psalm 61, 2. Here's a similar thought, although seems to be speaking as a believer here. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. But lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Sometimes we don't know how to pray or have the power to. Well, can you bring strength and stability to yourself? No, you can't. But God can put you on that rock. And let's go to Psalm 62. Now, this is a very good one to show this truth. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock. And my salvation, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 5, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. But notice that singular quality of his faith. He only is my rock. And in all these, you have the thought of trust. Trust is what causes us to know him as our rock experientially. Let's go to Psalm 71. Bear with me. You see, by way of emphasis, the importance of this, though. Psalm 71, verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. And one more, Psalm 125, 1. Now, you have to consider, well, what am I turning to for my stability? Am I looking into my checkbook? Does that do it? You know, is it my investments? Or am I assessing how much support do I have from people? I can help, if it's the right people. Or circumstances, the job, is that make you secure? Got a secure job. There's no security. There's no security apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It could all be stripped away. It was all stripped away for Job. But he still had the rock, right? He still had God. And so God wants to bring us to that place. And Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Now that's, doesn't use the metaphor rock, but I wanted to bring that one because you have that thought of not being moved. You trust in the Lord, you won't be moved because He's not moved. Okay, that's our first passage in Old Testament. I want to go to New Testament. Again, this one's quoted. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now here you have the thought, this is written by Paul, of Christ as the foundation. Again, same metaphor. And He's the only foundation, is the thought. Christ is the only true foundation and chief cornerstone of the church. Now here it's very particular. This has to do with the church. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now that's true corporately. Jesus is building His church. On this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's true individually of a local body, if it's a true one. The Lord is the one that builds it. He's the only one that can preserve it too. But there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. You try to base it on anything else, or you try, how about a marriage? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If it isn't based on Jesus Christ, it's not the real deal, right? There's no stability. And individually, if it's based on Christ, you've got a sure thing. You've got the only real foundation. Now let's go to Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. This is talking about the church here. That's the theme of Ephesians, the body of Christ. 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So you're built upon the foundation. Now we already saw Isaiah 28:16 that the Lord is the precious cornerstone, so this is the same. But here you have the apostles included because they represented Jesus Christ. Okay, and that I think is consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's speaking to Peter as a representative. We don't have to apologize for that because of those that take that wrongly, because he was part of the foundation. All the apostles were. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And, you, of course, you lay a foundation one time. We don't have apostles today. Apostles all saw the risen Christ. Apostles were the representatives directly of Jesus Christ. I mean, they received direct revelation from Jesus Christ, wrote the scriptures, and you, one time we had that. We don't have that going on anymore today. But that's the true foundation. And then it's very singular regarding Christ, isn't it? He's the only true foundation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're not being intolerant. We're just speaking the truth, right? Nobody else died for our sins and rose again. Acts 4, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's Peter speaking. He's very dogmatic about it. He's the only Savior. You can say that, right? It's not, they might say, well, that's okay for you, but I've got my religion. What do you say to that? Well, no, you want to be gracious, but no, this is the only way of salvation. He's the only one that died for our sins and rose again. He died for them and everybody. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's very singular. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one. There's only one way. It's very dogmatic. Okay, now those who trust God's word, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, are on the true foundation. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2. So the question would be, well, how do you get on it? How do you know if you're on it? Believe. The simplicity about this thing. Because the foundation's already laid, right? You can't add to it. You just believe it, and then you're on it. In 1 Peter 2:4, to whom? Coming as unto a living stone. This is the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject, verse 3. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, he also as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. We read that. So that's how you get on the foundation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and you won't be moved. It is eternal. It is secure. You may, as the metaphor, which you could continue with it, you might be shaking on a rock or trembling, or you might even have uncertainties. But if you've truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on the foundation. And so we can rest in that. God wants us to rest in that. Now let's go to Matthew 7, familiar parable that Jesus gave that uses the thought of a foundation. Matthew 7. This is emphasizing the authority of his word, of his teaching, and then responding to that. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, we've seen already the rock is Christ, the foundation is Christ. He doesn't mention that here. He's talking about his teaching. His teaching was himself, though. And if a person hears the word and it just goes in one ear, out the other, it doesn't bear any fruit in their lives, it's very evident they're not on the rock. I did that. Went to church, you know, had little bars, went to Sunday school so many years, memorized scripture, confirmed, 13. And dead in trespasses and sins. Didn't bear any fruit until I believed. And then their fruit was there. And then that's really the evidence a person's on the rock, right? That you do what he says. If you don't, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to see a response to his word. There's a whole lot of profession about Jesus Christ today that's only profession. You know that. And so this needs to be the real thing, right? If you believe it, you'll be doing it. Don't misunderstand me now. Salvation's by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. That's always how you can tell. There's no such thing as faith without works. Am I right? Saving faith, it'll always have works. That's the proof of it. Now, the person who hears it, though, they might say, oh, I believe that. No change in their life. You don't see any fruit there. There's no obedience to God. There's no fear of God. They're not on the foundation. But now you can tell, we don't know the heart, but you were fruit inspectors, though, right? So you can tell on that basis. Now, here's the real test, though. You've got the rain that descends and the floods that come and the winds that blow and beat upon the house. And that is undoubtedly referring to the judgment of God in the end. Maybe a secondary thought would be the tests of life that come. And it does have its application. But using those things consistently in Scripture, that's talking about judgment. Psalm 1, the wind comes and the chaff the wicked are like the chaff that are blown with the wind. That's talking about, and they won't stand in the judgment, that Psalm says. So this would be the same thought. So in the end, say a person makes a profession, they go to church, they become a member, baptized, so forth. Okay, they come before Jesus Christ, never trusted him. What's the word? Well, he tells you right in a little bit before this. In verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? In other words, there's a profession, but there's no possession. There's never been a true trust in Christ. There's never been a relationship with him. I never knew you. They'll come crashing down in the end. Well, I've got to move along. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:10. Now, if you're on the foundation, you're safe, you're secure. But we have another consideration that we want to touch on. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Okay, he started this church. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye, that's plural in the Greek, the local body, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So if you were with us a couple months ago, and Pastor Mike Brunk was here on a Wednesday night, he had a very good message on this, and it was enlightening on the thought of, now what do you build, what do you use gold, silver, and precious stones for in construction? It would be a temple. Okay, so what he's talking about is your service, your service in a local body, and how what you do for the Lord, it's going to be tested. What's he looking at? Well, he's looking at the quality. He's looking at what sort of work it is. Is it in faith? Is it in love? Is it for the glory of God? Is it by the power of the Holy Spirit? And it's all going to meet the fire of God. So we want to take heed how we build upon this foundation. So if you trust Christ, you're on the foundation, and then you're part of the organism, right? It's not just an organization, a church, but you're part of the organism. But that quality of how we build is so important. Well, I want to go now to two other thoughts in relation to Christ as the stone. Although here, it's not as the foundation stone. So I'm getting a little away from soteriology, although this has its application. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. And these passages here show that. It's, you know, the gospel, it says, whosoever, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And today, there's a trend on the feel good. It doesn't bring in that part about shall not perish. But that's part of the gospel. It's a two-sided coin. And God loves us, and he'd have none to perish, and Jesus died for us that we could be saved. But if you don't believe, God is holy, and he judges you for eternity. And so you have warnings like this. Now, Israel was greatly favored by God. In fact, Jesus, the Messiah, he came unto his own. His own received him not. And let's turn now to Isaiah 8, verse 14. Where it speaks about how Christ is a stumbling stone. If you don't believe him, he was a stumbling stone to Israel in their disobedience of unbelief. Isaiah 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary Now, that's a wonderful thing if you believe him. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now, how did they stumble? Well, they stumbled at the thought that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be the king and he's going to set up the kingdom, deliver us from Rome. But part of the prophecy about the Messiah was that he would die. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. So the cross was what they stumbled at. And they didn't accept that, you know, that their Messiah had to die to take away their sins. And now let's go to 1 Peter 2 for the third time here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, that's unbelief, the disobedience of unbelief. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now please go to 1 Corinthians 1:23. Now they had opportunity, didn't they? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. And notice in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So, but to those who believe, of course, verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now let's go to Romans, where we see this especially applies to Israel, this thought of Jesus being a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. In Romans 9:31, let me read verse 30. It says, but what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so why is the cross a rock of offense? Now, I wouldn't say exclusively to Israel, but especially to them. Because a person generally, before they're saved, they don't want to admit that they're a sinner. And so they don't want to admit the necessity of the cross. And so they stumble at that. Because that implies that I'm a sinner. There's a very good message Pastor Parsons gave on the book of Job. He has a series on Job. Anyway, the subject is, I am vile. Now, that's flattering, isn't it? And that's what Job said. You know, Job suffered not because of any particular sin. He was perfect, blameless, all for God, upright, feared God, shunned evil, an ongoing practice. God said there's none like him in the earth. He's a giant, spiritually. But he's still a sinner, through and through, with a sin nature, with a need of salvation. And that's what people don't want to admit. And that's what God brought Job to the conclusion of. That's what you and I need to have as a conclusion. I am vile. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything from God at all. I fall short, thought, word, and deed, but Jesus died for all my sins. Now there's your hope, right? That's what you got to believe. But if you don't, I'm really pretty good. I know there's some particulars out there that I fall short in, but I'm better than the best other people, and therefore, Jesus is a stumbling stone. A person's got to admit it, right? I am a sinner. That's repentance. That's where you've got to change your mind about it and about Him and His finished work. So you have to come to that. And He'll save the one who does come to that. Now let's go to Psalm 118:22. This is predicted here of Christ. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the stone that they stumbled at, this stone which was rejected, has become the head of the corner. Jesus quotes this. Let's go to Matthew 21:42. This is when the leaders of Israel were proceeding to reject Him. He quoted this. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, I want to go to this next one, just briefly in our time. Christ is the smiting stone to the nations who reject Him. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. You know, Daniel is a great prophetic book that predicts the world empires of Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the only world empires the world has known. And they have ruled over Israel. Israel, of course, turned away from God, and God judged them, and they're still scattered. Well, someday the Lord is going to come and establish His kingdom. Now, let me paraphrase a little bit. You had a vision of the king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, first world empire. And in the vision, he saw this image. And it had a head of gold. It has shoulders and chest of silver. And then it had a body of bronze. And then it had legs of iron. Some of the toes were iron and some were clay. And then he either couldn't remember or he was looking for them to tell him to prove that they knew the interpretation. Well, Daniel had a gift in that area, and he told him the vision. Now, I didn't tell you the rest of the vision, though. As the image is there, this stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. In other words, divine intervention came and smashed the image. And the image just became chaff, and it blew away. And the stone became a great mountain, which symbolizes government, speaking of the kingdom of God, that won't come by human intervention. We won't gradually bring it in, brethren, by our preaching of the gospel. We're to preach the gospel, but it isn't going to be brought in by us. It's going to be brought in by Jesus Christ, and He comes in judgment on the kingdoms of this world. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, is where you have this part of the vision, 2:35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver. Well, I should have gone to verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now you have the interpretation, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now Jesus is coming back. He's coming for the church and the rapture. But then He's coming what's known as the Battle of Armageddon. And He's going to judge all the kingdoms of the earth, all the nations of the earth that are coming against Jerusalem. And it'll be quite a dramatic event. that it's going to happen, literally. And they're going to see him in power and glory. And he has a sharp sword that proceeds out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And he judges them. And so that's the stone, the smiting stone that'll judge the nations. You know, things aren't going to just continue like they are. So if you're into politics, this is the ultimate. This is where he who's right it is will rule. He won't be voted in. He who's right it is. He's the king. He's the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He'll come in power and great glory. I won't go maybe for time to Revelation, but there's where he judges the nations. He brings the nations to him, and he judges them. He'll come with all the holy angels. And then this stone becomes a great mountain, fills the earth. Christ will universally reign in the kingdom. Let's go to Psalm 2. I actually have this event of the battle referred to here, but also the fact that the Lord will reign over all of them. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen, the nations, rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations, the heathen, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's always the issue, isn't it? You put your trust in him, you're safe. You're on the foundation. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not on the foundation, you're liable to be judged by God. And Psalm 72:8. One more here. 72:8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Well, that's an extensive subject we won't go into. If you want a good reference, so Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva J. McLean. He goes into that, the greatness of the kingdom. That is the golden age. It's coming up here when Jesus will reign. But first, he's the smiting stone. Well, in conclusion, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true foundation. We want a foundation in our lives, don't we? We want to know you're not on the sinking sand. You're on solid ground. You've trusted Jesus Christ. That's the key. Let's go to Matthew 21, where Jesus gives something of an ultimatum, I guess you could say. It's one way or another. You can't have it. You can't be neutral on it. 21:44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Now that's salvation. That's repentance. You trust him with a brokenness for sin and you receive salvation. Okay, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Those who reject him, he's a smiting stone who will grind to powder. Again, there's no neutral ground. You have his love, his grace, his mercy. It's all shown on the cross. So there's no reason to perish. But you have his holiness and his righteousness. And he is the king. And so he'll judge you. If you don't have your faith in him, you want to know you have your faith in him, and then you're on the foundation. And then as a Christian, wonderful thing, isn't it, to just rest in the foundation. He doesn't change. Your salvation is eternal. Satan can do all he wants to throw everything against you. He can't touch you because you're on the foundation. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank Thee His work is complete on the cross. Bless each one here to truly believe on the Lord Jesus for salvation. And help us, Father, who have, to deepen in our faith, that the roots of our faith would be touching the footer, so to speak, that we would know the strength and stability that comes from Him alone. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.